In the last year or so, outside of the elections and a virus, probably the most notable topic in our society has been justice or injustice. In fact, just saying the word justice or injustice probably brings some type of an emotion to your mind because it's played on our screens over and over and over. And I'm not here this morning to rehash or to argue particulars regarding any one incident in our day. But I think it's safe to say that injustice is prevalent in our world. There is injustice. And the annals of history show injustice throughout every generation of blood mobs convicting innocent people who are falsely accused, unfairly treating them, and then unjustly condemning them to death. From the quintessential legal miscarriage of justice of the Scottsboro boys to all of the wrongful convictions based upon prejudices, lies, blackmail, covers up, and just plain old deceit, injustice has bore many to their grave. And as I read and studied for today, and I looked into some of the history, so often they are eerily similar to the account that we're going to look at this morning. The account of the greatest injustice in history, whereby mankind condemned their benevolent Creator, Jesus Christ. Nothing could be more unjust than this. A creature condemning his Creator. As Luke details the condemnation of Jesus Christ in 22 and 23, he does so with this one main prevalent thought, and it's this: Jesus is innocent. He has done nothing wrong, let alone done something wrong enough worthy of death. Yet you and I know Jesus is going to be condemned. He's going to die on the cross, vicariously offering forgiveness and life to all who believe in Him. And the big idea this morning that I want to convey and that I want to communicate with you regarding this last trial of Jesus is that injustice will reign when the wicked dictate what's righteous. When the wicked dictate righteousness, injustice will occur and injustice will be prevalent. And so as you've watched your news feeds over the last 12 to 18 months and you think, how in the world did we get to this point? How do we get to the point where it's seemingly what has always been thought of as wrong is now somehow righteous as long as you put indignation next to it? Or how is it somehow right that criminals can become victims and be released and innocent people harmed and hurt and punished by mob mentality and mob rule? Where is the rule of law? Has it somehow been set aside? And why has it only been set aside for certain circumstances? I think as we look at Luke chapter 23, we find out some of those core reasons and core characteristics of injustice. And those core characteristics in injustice are based upon character. I'm going to say that again. Those core principles of injustice are based upon a person's character. And we see this prevalent throughout the wicked men of Jerusalem in Jesus' day, who dictate the terms of right and wrong to Herod, and to Pilate. So, as I read, I want you to listen carefully for what are the characteristics of injustice. What is going on in the hearts of these Jews who cry out, "Crucify him"? And then I want you to examine your own heart and see if those characteristics and qualities are within your own heart and evaluate where you're at in light of where our Savior is at. Would you stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's Word if you are able? I'm going to read Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 13 through verse 23. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been borne by him. I will therefore punish and release him. But they all cried out together, Away with this man and release to us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, Crucify him! Crucify him! A third time he said to them, Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him. But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified. And their voices prevailed. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would use this final trial of Jesus in our own hearts and in our own lives. And that we would see the perfect, innocent one in light of our own failures. And that we would see it was for us that he bore our sin on the cross willfully, taking upon him our unrighteousness. May we embrace it. May we proclaim it. May we live by it. For your honor and glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. In Jesus' own words, at this point, the hour of darkness has arrived. And despite the great lengths to demonstrate the righteous innocence of Jesus in all of the preceding passages, Jesus' innocence is now at a climax within Luke's gospel. You cannot read what we just read and come away and say, Whoa! Could there be any clearer picture of Jesus as not being guilty? Over and over we find this, and yet we see that in the preceding context as well. When Jesus is in the garden, he stands innocent before them saying, Hey, I was in the temple with you day after day, and yet you completely ignored me and completely rejected me. You came to me like I'm a thief. We see his innocence as he stands before the Sanhedrin at the Jewish trial, declaring himself to be the Son of Man and the Son of God, whom he is. We see his innocence as he stands before Pilate, and he says, I'm about as much of a king as you think I am. We see his innocence as he stands silent before Herod and is mocked and ridiculed. And we'll see his innocence here as he once again is returned to Pilate. And what the context of our passage as we come to here is that the Jews have condemned Jesus for his claim to be the Son of God, and they're seeking to put him to death. But this is much to the dismay, to the apprehension of the Roman authorities. So how are the Jews going to be able to usurp Roman authority to get their way? How will they overcome Jesus' innocence? That's the key question that Luke wants to portray, specifically from an earthly or a human perspective. What earthly events lead to Jesus crucified? And the answer is simple. Injustice. Injustice. It is an unjust act. Jesus will not receive a righteous verdict by the end of the day. And here's the deal, everybody knows it. There's not a person that's a part of this that doesn't understand this is wrong. You know the thing about injustice, though, is injustice doesn't care about wrong. We'll get there in a few minutes. And throughout the trial scene, we'll see several key characteristics that will lead people to crucify an innocent man, and will lead people likewise to pardon the vilest of sinners. And the first thing that we find out is that injustice cries out against authority. Injustice is going to cry out against authority. We cannot overlook verses 13 through 16. They are pivotal because they are Pilate's ruling. Pilate says that he calls together the chief priests and the rulers, and now Luke introduces a new group of people called the people. And there's some debate as to who these people are. Are they just the common people? Because Jerusalem is packed with the Passover crowd, and so is it just John Doe who's come, or is the people more representative? Are these some of the leaders of Galilee? Are these some of the leaders of the other towns who have been called to voice their opinion of Jesus, conveniently on the same side as the priests and the rulers? I can't say for sure. I kind of lean to the second one, but what we do know is that present in this crowd is John, the apostle, is Mary, Jesus' mother, and several other of his followers. And of course, they are shouted out or shouted down. Regardless, this group, the chief priests, rulers, and the people, are the same group that are called as representatives of the Jewish people. And we read earlier in our worship service from Acts chapter 4 how Peter looks at all of the Jews around him and says, "Hey, you killed Jesus." So Pilate gathers them, and his ruling is crystal clear. Jesus is not guilty. At best, their case against him is unconvincing. Furthermore, Herod agrees with Pilate, and so you have the authority of not just Pilate, but you also have the authority of Herod. Jesus is not guilty. Verse 20 and verse 22 reiterate, "I find no guilt in him." Yet what do we see happens in verse 18? In verse 18, the mob cries out together against him. They cry out against Pilate's authority. And what I want you to understand, or at least recognize, is that the noise of injustice will cry out against authority. And it will reject authority. It will misuse authority. It will undermine authority. It will coerce authority. The very authority that God has given to mete out His justice. God has instituted the authority of government, not for welfare, not for morality, not for infrastructure, not even for protection. Why did God institute government? To hand out His justice. We learned that last week in Sunday school from Noah's age. We learned that in Romans chapter 12 and then into chapter 13 where Paul says, "Hey, don't avenge yourself. That's what government's for." Government's role is to right what has been wronged. And here we find Pilate does well. Pilate says he's not guilty. There's no evidence against him. And yet the mob cries out against his authority. And those who seek to overthrow or to overrule authority often move into injustice. And so we have to be careful of those who cry out against God's ordained authority. Because more often than not, injustice will result. Which leads us to the second characteristic, is that once you can remove authority, you can then begin to remove truth. And injustice cries out against what is true. The truth of the matter is Jesus is innocent. The truth of the matter is Jesus is innocent. And everybody knows it. But injustice doesn't care. Injustice cares little for what the truth is. Injustice cares little for what actually occurs. It only cares about the narrative they want to portray. And by the way, this narrative is not that Jesus is a criminal. Okay? The narrative is Jesus must be put to death. He must die, and anything less will not do. And we find from Pilate Jesus' innocence. We find from Herod Jesus' innocence. But we also see that throughout the entire New Testament, Jesus is the quintessential, perfect, innocent one. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, Jesus committed no sin. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, He knew no sin. In the Old Testament, it refers to the one to come. And in the New Testament, it says, it applies it to Jesus, that He is as a spotless lamb, a perfect lamb who is being led to slaughter. Jesus is perfectly innocent. He has no sin. On Wednesday night, we're going through the book of Numbers with our children's ministry. And throughout that, we're learning about sin and what sin is. So I will give 5,000 points to the child who can tell me what the definition of sin is. And I'm going to give you a little hint, okay? Anybody want five? Oliver wants 5,000 points. What is it? good. It's anything that you think, that you say, or that you do that's contrary to God's instruction, that goes against God's instruction. Jesus never had a thought that went against God's instruction. Jesus never had a spoken word that went against God's instruction. Jesus had never had an action that went against God's instruction. In fact, what we find is that as Jesus relates his relationship to the Father, he says, "All I speak comes from the Father. All I do comes from the Father. I cannot do anything except what the Father wills." And so the truth is that Jesus is not merely innocent of these crimes, he is perfect in his innocence. He is sinless. And what's interesting is that although Luke doesn't record it, what we find in John 18 is that Jesus actually has a conversation with Pilate about truth. And this concept of truth comes up, and Jesus tells Pilate that he is the God's truth bearer to the world, and everybody who listens to him is of the truth. And Pilate responds, "What is truth?" I think Pilate has to eat his own words, because the truth is he has declared Jesus innocent, and they're not going to accept the truth. Because injustice doesn't care about the truth. It doesn't listen to the truth. It doesn't weigh the truth. It doesn't wait for the truth. It promotes falsehood in order to boast a narrative. And to reject what is true is unjust. But the greatest injustice is to reject the one who is true. Now think about this. If you can remove authority, and if you can remove truth, you then can begin to redefine innocence and guilt. And the injustice we see in verses 18 through 19 cry out against innocence and guilt. We see that they cry out, "Away with this man." And "away with this man" is the cry out to crucify Jesus. If you can picture this in your mind, likely there are, if not hundreds of people, there are thousands of people around Pilate's mansion. And if you can hear anything in a mob like that, you'd be doing well for yourself. So Luke has to somehow figure out what they're all saying. And they're all saying in one voice, not together, "Crucify Jesus. Away with Jesus. Kill Jesus. Oh, and release to us Barabbas." Now what we find in the ESV, some of your translations will include verse 17, whereas the ESV doesn't. Likely that is imposed by a copyist from Matthew, in Matthew's gospel, where we read that during the festival time, Pilate had established a custom whereby he would pardon a notable criminal to appease the Jews. And that gives us a little background about what the Jews are crying out for. It's helpful for us to understand why they say, "Release Barabbas, but kill Jesus." And Luke tells us a little bit about Barabbas. He actually tells us a lot about him. He's somebody, verse 19, who's thrown into prison. That means he's convicted of, because you don't actually get thrown into prison unless you're convicted of something in this setting and scenario. He's convicted of insurrection and murder. He's been declared guilty. He is guilty. Barabbas is guilty of not only insurrection, which Jesus is charged with but been declared innocent, but he's also convicted of murder, which Jesus isn't even charged of. And they want Barabbas to be set free. You see, the Jews don't care about the truth. They only care about the whim of their want. And this has been an issue for the Jews for centuries, but I would say this is not a Jewish problem. This is a mankind problem. This is a heart problem. Because I don't know about you, when I'm guilty, I sure like to be innocent or look innocent. Isaiah in Isaiah 5 writes this. He says, "To his generation, woe to those who acquit the guilty and deprive the innocent of their right." Proverbs 17 says, "He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both an abomination to the Lord." Exodus 23 says, "Keep far from false charges. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not acquit the wicked." We see that there is a spiritual link to how you view innocence and guilt. And to cry out to pardon the guilty and to condemn the innocent, is there anything more unjust or ungodly than that? Certainly not. So, if you can remove authority, if you can redefine truth, if you can reject guilt and innocence, next you can confuse good and evil. And so what we find is that now their injustice cries out against right and wrong. Look at what Pilate says and how he replies in verse number 22. A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he, that is Jesus, done?" Pilate points out, listen, this is a matter of right and wrong. This is a matter of good versus evil. Jesus is not evil. Jesus is good. He's innocent. He's not guilty. He doesn't deserve this treatment. Yet I would say that innocent cares little for what is or injustice cares little for what is right or what is wrong. And the fact is, I believe that injustice, and I see here that injustice, the more they can blur the lines between right and wrong, good and evil, the better. Because the more confusing righteousness is, the more injustice and ungodliness can occur. Think about that statement for a second, and think about it in the setting of our culture today as we move farther and farther and farther away from authority, away from truth, away from right and wrong. The more confusing righteousness is, the more injustice and ungodliness can take place. Again, we go to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah, writing to his generation, he says this. You know this verse. You see it regularly as you drive down Wolf Road. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And when we begin as a society to say that there is no right and wrong, or when we begin to say as a society or as a culture that we are responsible to dictate the moral standards, injustice will reign. Injustice will win. God forbid, worse yet, we cry out and we say, God's morality is wrong morality, and my morality is right morality. Injustice will reign. And when a society reverses and confuses God's standard of right and wrong, there will be injustice as wickedness takes over. And when you can then redefine what is right and what is wrong, you can then redefine law and order. And injustice, we see here in verse 22, cries out against conventional law and order. Pilate says in verse 22, following that, I have found him no guilt, in him no guilt. I mean, it's like, can he bang the gavel any more times? I've already declared him innocent. But injustice doesn't care about the rule of law. Justice doesn't care about order. How much confidence can we have in a system that's willing to execute a knowingly innocent man, or as bad, pardon a guilty murderer? Well, let's face it. It's not like Barabbas just perjured himself. Right? It's not like he committed tax evasion. He's a murderer. He's the leader of an insurrectionist group that rose up over the great feast of Passover time and killed likely multiple people. And he is the guy who is the head of that. And he is the guy who is guilty of making it all happen. Yet, in defiance to Roman authority and to Roman law, the Jews willfully and boldly and continually and urgently demand Pilate reverse his order. And they will get rid of the law. They will get rid of order. We are warned in 2 Peter chapter 3. The last words that Peter pens against this and this kind of injustice. He says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with error of lawless people." And when he talks about lawless people, he's not talking about lawless people in Rome's eyes. He's not talking about lawless people in the American judicial system's eyes. He's talking about lawless people in God's eyes. God is the standard of law. God is the standard of order. And those who seek to usurp God's law and God's order, seek to create chaos by redefining or diminishing God's commands. And when you hear a society cry out against lawlessness, we can expect injustice to occur. We can expect chaos to occur. We can expect, verse number 23, they were urgent, demanding. This is the ruckus noise of a mob that you would see on your televisions, that you would come to expect. And so we find, finally, kind of as a compilation of all of this text, is that injustice cries out against reason and compromise. I want you to see that Luke gives us three of Pilate's attempts to reason and to compromise with the Jews. Verses 13 through 16 is one. Verse number 20 is two. Verse 22 is the third time. Three times Luke shares this with us. Now, in all probability, and the reality of this is, it's probably over and over. The way that the language is written here in Greek is that it's a continuous argument back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. So this isn't just merely three times. Oh, and by the way, add to that Herod saying he's innocent, a fourth time Pilate saying he's innocent. You get the notion, this idea that there is just this rolling over of declaration, Jesus is innocent, Jesus is innocent. And Pilate is even at this point willing to compromise and to reason with them. Notice what he says. He says in verse number 16, I will therefore punish and release him. In other words, I'm going to whip him. Okay? I'm going to whip him and then I'm going to release him. I'm going to give you your blood, but not to the point of death. Reasonable. Reasonable for a bloodthirsty mob. Reasonable for Pilate, because he gets to appease the Jewish leadership while at the same time appeasing the populace. Remember, Jesus is still very popular. Okay, it's not like Jesus went from rock star status to under the bus status overnight. And he's still very popular with the people. They just have no idea what's going on until the chief priests and the rulers can tell the narrative of their own story. And so he thinks, I think it's just reasonable to compromise here, guys. Let's just do this. Let's just punish and release him. So we see him say that in verse number 20. We see him say that again in verse number 22. Let's just punish and let's just release him. They want nothing to do with it. They want absolutely nothing to do with it. They're unwilling to compromise even in that matter. They're unwilling to say, to allow Jesus to be publicly humiliated, to publicly suffer, because they're adamant he must die. When is enough enough? When injustice rules? Death. Death. That's the only answer they're willing to take. And so they yell and they scream and they demand, as we've read, that he should be crucified. And another glaring attribute of injustice is an unwillingness to be reasonable and to compromise. The Bible says in the book of James, regarding justice and regarding wisdom, wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle. It's open to reason. It's full of mercy and good works. It's impartial and sincere. Think about that. Pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good works, impartial and secure. Do you see any of that in these verses? You see even one of those characteristics? No. No. They're not pure in their motive. They're not peaceable. They're not gentle. They're not reasonable. They're not full of mercy. There is no wisdom that is coming forth. There's only injustice. And we see that injustice is very easy to win the day when you remove authority. It's very easy to win the day when you remove what truth is. It's very easy to win the day when you can redefine right and wrong, guilt and innocence. When you can get rid of anything that is reasonable, anything that's a compromise. And from an earthly perspective, Luke is able to portray this injustice as injustice wins the day. But what do we know of this injustice? We know of this injustice that this is God's plan. Oh, certainly this is man's sinful plan. But this also, as Peter says, was foreknown before the foundation of the world. That wherein God would send His Son to die on the cross for our sin, to rise again, so that we might be declared righteous. We might be justified. And it is through His righteousness the unrighteous come to righteousness. We are the Barabbas in the story, if you may. We are the one who is guilty, who is unworthy, who deserves death and separation. Jesus stands in our place. We talked about these verses this morning from 1 Peter. Jesus Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by His wounds you've been healed. We read, "For Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God." And one might think that God is unjust if Jesus has no choice in the matter. But what have we said all along the way as Jesus walks to Jerusalem? Is somebody prodding Jesus, like trying to get your kids up and get them to church? No. Jesus is the one out in front walking. Is Jesus trying to defend Himself in the garden as He's arrested? No. He willfully hands Himself over. At every step of the way, Jesus is in full control. Jesus is leading the charge to His own death. And from a worldly perspective, it seems like injustice, but from God's divine perspective, we see that it was His divine forbearance that He passed over sins so that He might show His righteousness. The Bible says, in that He is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. You see, despite the injustice of the crowd, God used their evil for good. And the greatest injustice that happened in the world to Jesus became our saving grace, did it not? Because without it, we are hopeless and helpless. And so let me just conclude with this thought this morning. I think it's really easy to look at these qualities and these characteristics, and it's really easy to look out and to see them, because we do see them. We do. But do we look in? Do we see these qualities and characteristics within us? Do we cry against authority? Do we reject what is true? Do we care about innocence or guilt, or are we quick to judge without trial? Do we genuinely know and pursue what is good and what is evil? Are we reasonable? Are we pure? Are we gentle? Are we sincere? My hope is that we not only identify the characteristics of injustice in our culture so that we can point out the character traits of injustice and declare them as unrighteous and wrong, but we can also look within us and see just how much we lean not to Jesus' side, but to the Jews' side. And we, had we been present, our sin would have cried out alongside of them, "Crucify Him. Crucify Him." Because when you forsake authority and truth and innocence and right and wrong and lawless lawfulness, all for selfish reasons, these are the qualities that cause you to crucify an innocent man. These are the qualities that will cause you, listen, to reject your Creator. Yet, the good news is, because Christ is crucified, we are empowered to do justice. We are empowered to love mercy. We are empowered to walk humbly with our God. Certainly, injustice was Jesus willfully dying on the cross. But the justice that occurred from that is that I have eternal life with Him. And so may we recognize the injustice from the cross, not from the perspective of out there, but from the perspective of in here. Jesus died for me. Would you stand with me as I pray? Father, thank you.